Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. As we think about the beginning of this year, we've kind of been talking about some really important doctrinal issues, many of them very cornerstones of the Christian faith. And one of them that we need to deal with, that we need to focus on, that we need to understand, because it is a very basic but also a very important Bible doctrine, even though it's not one of the more fun ones, is the reality of a place called hell. Do we as a church believe in a literal place called hell where the damned, the unforgiven, the unredeemed will spend eternity tormented in a lake of fire? Yes, we do. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says so. Do we like that doctrine? Well, no. I don't know how anyone could. Is this going to be fun for us this morning? No, it will not. I can't apologize for it. It's just one of those things that that we must believe because God's Word teaches it. And when we do understand the reality of a place called hell, it places a lot of other things in perspective for us. And you know, I'd like to start by just saying, what thought comes to mind when I say the word evangelism? You know, for some people, in especially personal evangelism, you and I sharing the gospel to other people. Sometimes, you know, sweaty palms and cotton-mouthed inability to speak, or maybe the fear of rejection, or what if someone were to ask me a question I don't understand? I don't want to look like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And it's real easy. Don't ride a bicycle or wear a white shirt when you go out to witness. But anyway, I have to tell you that you'll never truly care about evangelism until you understand the reality of a place called hell. Hell is one of the most pressing motivators for evangelism. Now, some people would say it is the goodness of God, and ultimately it is. But let me help you understand something. You will never understand just how good God really is apart from the contrast of just how horrible a place called hell truly is. When our fear of a place called hell is greater than our fear of rejection, we will share the gospel. We will share the gospel. I had a conversation with a young lady one time, had grown up in the church that I was pastoring, and I didn't have the privilege of serving really as her pastor except when she was home, because she had already gone away to college. And so she was off at college, and you know, when you go off to college, you get introduced to a whole bunch of new ideas and things. And she was dating a guy, and he was a very liberal guy from Spain. He had a Roman Catholic background, but I don't even know how much of a practicing Roman Catholic he was. And he was basically kind of getting her to challenge basically everything that her parents had taught her in a lot of different ways. And so anyway, she was home for Christmas one time, and she was kind of being a little sassy with me, and with all of her new knowledge that she had gained, you know. And here I am, just the, you know, backwoods country preacher that believes this old wore-out book, you know. And by the way, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't need to go any farther than that right there, as far as I'm concerned. But so I'm just sitting there, and she's telling me about all this, and I just looked at her and I said, "Do you believe in hell, in the reality of hell?" And she said, "Well, you know, I have a hard time believing that a loving God would actually send somebody there." And even then, I really, you know, I kind of think, and this is the one that gets me the worst, is you know, I think that this world is really the hell. And, you know, once we figure out how to socialize everything, we'll fix that. And I just looked at her and I said, until you understand that lost people will go to hell for eternity, you'll never understand why anybody would even walk across the street, much less go halfway around the world, to share the message of Jesus with somebody else. The message of Jesus does not make sense apart from a place called hell. And so I'd like for us to read together Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. And Jesus there, he says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen." By the way, I do not believe this is a parable. Every time Jesus tells a parable, he says, "And then he spake unto them a parable." And it doesn't say this. So I think he's telling a true story here as he tells us. Okay, so it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we are so grateful for this salvation, this is such a great salvation that you have brought to us and that you give freely to us as a gift if we would but receive it. And God, we tremble as we consider the reality of a place called hell. And God, I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here this morning would hear the good news of Jesus, repent and trust in Him so that they would not go to this horrible place. And God, I pray that the reality of this place would be a motivating factor in our life to desire and to pray earnestly and to share our faith when the opportunities arise so that the other people that we encounter and meet and know and love would never, ever go to this place. God, we pray for understanding and wisdom as we open this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's some really smart fellas out there. There really are. There's a guy, he's an Anglican fella. His name's John Stott. Has written countless books. He's a British guy, Oxford style, smart genius, eloquent. Later in life, his philosophical bent led him to decide that he just couldn't believe in eternal torment. That he believed that hell was annihilation, which, by the way, is what Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses both teach. In other words, that lost people go to hell, but they burn up eventually and the torment stops. And I'll show you, as we look at some other verses, how it's real easy to understand that that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? So please don't let your philosophical meanderings in your mind. This is what people do. They say, God is good. How could a good God ever allow people to endure torment and torture forever? That just doesn't make sense to them. Okay? But that's philosophy, not Bible. And God's word uses exactly the same word for eternal punishment that it uses for eternal life. So if eternal life is not eternal, then eternal punishment is not eternal. And if eternal life is eternal, then eternal punishment is eternal as well. Folks, you were created to live forever. You will live forever in one of two places. You will either live forever, redeemed and forgiven with Jesus in heaven and then eventually a new heavens and a new earth that He will create, or you will live forever separated from Him in a place called hell. And this word teaches it. It teaches it from the very beginning all the way to the end. And it warns, and it warns, and it warns, and it warns. And Jesus tells us this story, and there's so much about this place that we can learn from this story. The first thing that we learn is there is no expectation in hell. There's no expectation. Proverbs 11:7 says, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." You know, I want you to think about it. I want you to think of the unjust men of this world and how what they do, the hope that they have all lies within this life. Even so much so that as they, especially if they live a long life and they begin to try to prepare, how they try to hand on some kind of a legacy. You know, they try to carve something in stone or build something in stone, or they try to get their name put on something, or, you know, something like that to try to endure, because when they die, their hope is gone. The expectation of any kind of hope past death is absolutely gone. This rich man's expectation was over the moment that he died. Isn't it interesting the contrast that you see there? It says Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Please don't see that as too, you know, flowing-haired women with these wings picking him up, and la 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 la, or the little fat baby things that somebody came up with picking him up. And please don't see that. I want you to see soldiers, mighty, powerful, huge, massive, sword-wielding soldiers that picked him up and escorted him into the presence of Jesus. Man, that just, whew, I'm sure there were bugles playing or something at the same time. You know, but it says the rich man died and he was buried and in hell. Can you see the contrast? I mean, just like that. How fast? Is there an in-between place? No. And by the way, this is not talking about purgatory. The Bible says this is hell. This is hell. The rich man had everything in life, but he didn't have faith. He got his good things in this life. This life was all that he had. Lazarus had nothing in this life, less than nothing. Lazarus was glad to eat with the crumbs that fell from the man's table. Lazarus was sick. His body was like Job in some ways. He had some kind of open sores on his body, and he didn't have any kind of medical attention. As a matter of fact, the persuasion that the Bible lays for us is that the rich man was. He knew Lazarus in this life and knew his state, and yet he wouldn't even try to help him. Now, please, please don't miss this. This is not teaching the social gospel, okay? The rich man did not go to hell because he didn't minister to Lazarus. The rich man didn't minister to Lazarus because he simply didn't care about Lazarus because he didn't know Jesus. So when you know Jesus, you love people. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts causes us to love people and to desire to try to help people. The rich man, he didn't care about Lazarus. He only cared about himself. He fared sumptuously, the Bible says. He had his good things in this life. By the way, please understand, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But Jesus does say, he tells us this story, and then he also says this. He says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Why? There's the question, why? Because the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, the Bible says. Not sorts, all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. And when you love money, you trust money, you don't trust Jesus. That's just all there is to it. There are so many people like this rich man. He thought his money could buy him everything. But at some point, this life ends. And when it ended, he didn't have faith. And he winds up in hell. There's no expectation. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Don't you know? I'll bet you when that rich man landed, I bet he went to trying to figure out how to do what he had done his whole life. You know what rich people do, right? Rich people's kids get caught doing something they're not supposed to do. You know what they do. How much will this cost? They start counting out the hundreds. Rich people, they run up against some kind of regulatory situation. What do? They get themselves in trouble. What do? Here, several years ago, there was a meeting of the Senate, I believe, in Washington, D.C. They just stationed some police officers outside around there, handed out like 20 DWI tickets. I had to read about it because it certainly didn't wind up in any blotter, because not one of them ever made it to the police station. Not one. Not one. It's amazing to see the mentality. Not only that, but I want you to see and notice. Remember, our passage I read to you out of Matthew 20 earlier. The great men of this world lorded over people. That rich man was so used to telling other people what to do that even in hell, he tells Abraham to send Lazarus to come and minister to him. Even in hell. That's the way that he... Hey boy, come bring me some water for my tongue. And you see what he was doing? It's amazing. But yet, the reality of the situation was when this world ended. By the way, let me please mention this. Job, Abraham, David, Solomon. There were some extremely wealthy people that were very godly people. So please don't think that I'm down on rich people, because I'm not. I'm not down on anybody. I'm just pointing out to you what God's Word is telling us. And I'm begging you, to think hard on these things. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul, Jesus says? Can that happen? Yeah, it can. And so the next thing that we learn is we learn that there's no end to the excruciating pain. There's no pity. In hell, there's nothing but torture. He wants a little bit of relief, so much so that he's thinking it would be relief just to have Lazarus literally tip his finger in water and just dribble a little bit of cool water on his tongue. But there's no let up. There's no relief. It's just intense. I like to fool with steel. It fascinates me. And in order to work with steel, you got to get it hot. And it just amazes me. We take and get some charcoal hot and then blow some air on it. Boy, there in a minute, it will get so hot, several thousand degrees. And you just look into that, or maybe as you sit around a campfire sometime and you just look into it. I can't tell you how many times I've done this. Matter of fact, pretty much every time I sit and gaze into a fire. And I just look into that and I just think, it would take only a few seconds to reduce my hand to a bloody nub in that fire. If I were to reach down into those embers and just bury my hand in that, it would just incinerate it. It would hurt, and it would never stop hurting. You ever burned yourself? It hurts, and then it keeps on hurting, and you can't get it to stop hurting. That's the image that God gives to us of hell. And of course, the argument always is, well, how can a fire burn without burning you up? A fire burns you up. Come on, folks, we're talking about a spiritual place. We're talking about a spiritual reality. If God can cause a bush to burn and His presence to dwell within that in such a way that He could communicate to Moses without burning up the bush, how much more can He create a spiritual place called hell that burns, where people don't burn up, but they've experienced the pain of that? It's a horrible thing. There's no end to the excruciating pain. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9... the Bible lets us in on a little bit more of this, and it says, the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. How long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now this is a different place and different situation than what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 16, but it's talking about the same end result. This place called hell. And he says it lasts forever. Not only that, there's no expectation for those who wind up there. There's no end to the excruciating pain. But not only that, but there's no escape. There's no escape. You don't get out. There are lots and lots and lots. I tell you what, I can't believe this as I talk to people about this, but so many people think that when you die, you get to go into some kind of waiting room maybe. And if it's questionable, well, then maybe you get some more tests or something. See, they've borrowed from India. Karma, wheel of samsara. They've borrowed from cults. They've borrowed from pop fiction and television and things like that. Lost. Some of y'all actually endured all of Lost, right? This is the most terrible. It was awful. I endured it. I wanted to find out what happened. Got all the way to the end. And it was some warped view of some purgatory type situation, the whole thing. It's so sad because Jesus is so clear. You make your decision now while you breathe, now in this life, right now. And the decision you make right now will affect where you wind up in eternity. And that's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand. Maybe it's hard to believe, but it's easy to understand. And so we see that where He is a very unique place. He is in torment in a place called hell. And then it says there's a chasm. You know what a chasm is? It's a ditch. It's the Grand Canyon. It's a huge division. Maybe the spot where the abyss or the bottomless pit is. I don't know. But anyway, it's impassable. You can't get over it. There's no bridge across it. You can't climb down one side and up the other. You know, if you want to, you can hike down the Grand Canyon up the other side, ride a mule down the thing. But you can't cross this one. And Abraham points that out to him. He says, this is a chasm and it's fixed. So that those on that side can't come over here and these on this side can't go over there. But they could communicate across it. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go into all of it. I could, but I'm not going to take the time to do it today. But let me just explain what's going on here. And in my understanding, the Old Testament calls this place where they were Sheol, or the place of the dead. It's also called Hades. That's the Greek word hiding behind this. The Bible just sums all of that up as hell. And in the Old Testament, when an Old Testament saint dies, and by the way, Lazarus is still an Old Testament saint, and so is the rich man is still under the old covenant at this point. Jesus hasn't inaugurated the new covenant yet. He's telling the story. So these guys are just like Elijah, just like Abraham, just like Moses, Noah. They're Old Testament people. And when you died in the Old Testament, you went to Abraham's bosom, a place in the earth. And on one side of it, it was a paradise. You want to know where the idea of the vril and journey to the center of the earth, you know where he got those ruminations to begin? Bible. He didn't believe it, but he took some of those same concepts and he developed that. Anyway, so those people, they died, they went there. There's this chasm. But on the other side of it over there, well, that's hell on that side. So if you believed God in the Old Testament, you went into Abraham's bosom. But if you were wicked, you went over there on that side. And they could see each other, communicate with each other. There's a passage in Ephesians, in Peter, where it says that Jesus went and he preached to those who were captive. And then Ephesians says he led captivity captive when he ascended on high. And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he went into Abraham's bosom. As a matter of fact, that's what he told the thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me where? In paradise. So he went there and he preached to those over there on the other side. When he wound up in that place for how long? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's where he went. And then when he resurrected, he cleared out all the believers and he left all the wicked there. And he took paradise with him so that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I got caught up to the third heaven to a place called paradise. So Jesus moved paradise. It used to be in the earth. Now it's in the third heaven. But there's this communication going on across there. And there's no way out. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. What is hell? It is very simply, it is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God against sin. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And he goes on there in that same passage to describe that hell was a place that was created for the devil and his angels. You remember that the angels made this choice for and against Jesus before humanity ever had the choice laid before them. And when they made that choice, God created this place called hell as a result of that. That's what it's for. It's for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire is the end. It is the destiny of Satan. That's where he's headed. It is also the destiny of all of those who are rebellious toward God and who do not repent and trust in Jesus. That's where they'll eventually wind up as well. The last thing I want you to see, actually it's not quite the last thing, but there's no excuse. There's no excuse in hell. You know, there's some people and they say something like this. They say, well, there's some people who brag about it. They say, well, if there's really hell, I want to be there with all my friends. Listen, you've just seen it's a place of excruciating torment. Nobody's having fun in hell. It's not that all the party crowd goes there as a way to keep on this perpetual party and they're free from the fetters of this uppity society that so put so much bondage on them. By the way, a lot of that started in the 60s, that ideology. Not so. It's a prison. It's a prison for spiritual beings. And it's a place of torment. It lasts forever. There's no excuse. Look at verse 29. He says, he says, send him over here to give me some relief. Well, there's no pity. There's no relief. And then he says, he's still giving orders. Isn't that interesting? He's in hell and he's still trying to command people as to what to do. Then send him back from the dead because I have five brothers. But look what he says in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Do you know, right now, today, about how often is it? About every year, year and a half, 2 years, somebody goes to heaven or hell, comes back, writes a best-selling book about it. You know that? Do you know how many of those I believe? Not one of them. I do not believe one of them. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I don't know what happened to that little boy. He died. His vital signs weren't there. He was in limbo, kind of a Lazarus kind of experience, maybe came back. And when he did, he had some dreams or something that he came out and wrote his book about. But do you know what? There are lots of people who think, oh, man, this book will be the thing. Somebody went to heaven and visited heaven and came back and told everybody, heaven's for real. And that'll make them repent. Or somebody was dangled over the fires of hell for a day or two, and then they got a second chance to come back, and they come back and they say, oh, no, don't go there. It's real. You know what Jesus says? You know what he says will testify to them? The Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He tells us here that a trip to hell and back will not cause people to repent. Why? Do these publishing companies keep, well, they're making lots of money because everybody wants to read about it. Everybody wants to watch the movie about it. Don't waste your time with that. They had some bad pizza and then, you know, had a near-death experience for a day or two or something and came back. You know, what's the most tragic of all is 9/10 of those, if you actually do read the story, very quickly you'll find incredibly ungodly and unbiblical things in their story that don't line up with the Word of God. I quit reading them years ago. I read a Divine Revelation of Hell by some, can you remember the lady's name? I didn't even make it all the way through. And I'm like, somebody gave it to me. You know, I brought it back to them. I'm like, what is this? You know, and they're like, well, isn't it so magnificent? No, it's not. It talks about second chances. It talks about works-based righteousness. It talks about all kinds of things. And it's not true. Here's the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This book says something different. Okay, sorry, that's a pet peeve. That's almost as high as Little Naked Angel Babies, okay? I just... Man, God's Word is so wonderful and magnificent. And He tells them, He says, look, they've got Moses and the prophets. They have the divine revelation of God. And if you won't hear this, if you won't listen to Billy Graham, if you won't listen to the pastor, if you won't listen to the message of the gospel, it won't matter if some dead guy comes back from the dead. It won't change. That's not where repentance comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, when you and I do give our testimony, it needs to be based on our experience that lines up with the Word of God. Or else it's no good. It doesn't do anything. There's no excuse. Hell is, first of all, a prepared place. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is a prepared place. Is it a real place? Yes. Yes, it is a real place. Is it a place like Amarillo that you could visit? I shouldn't say Amarillo. Let me think. Houston. Is it a place like Houston that you could visit? Austin. Is it a place like Austin that you could visit? It is. It's a real place. And there are some places that might be approaching to it. But listen. The worst torture, the worst hatred that has been levied on someone. David and I, we were listening to Louis Zamperini. How do you say his name? Zamperini. We were listening to part of his testimony the other day. And, shipwrecked, crashed, floating on a life raft, rescue plane, turns out to be the enemy. Machine gun, their boat, try to kill them. Dive in the water, fighting off sharks, then get picked up by the enemy. Wind up in a concentration camp where you're an Olympic hero and they figure out who you are, so they torture you. That doesn't even come close to about 30 seconds in hell. Maybe even 1 second in hell. The worst that you can possibly imagine on this earth cannot compare to how terrible this place is. Not only that, it's a penal place. It is a penal place. It is a penal institution. It is a prison. And it is a torture place. Turn with me, and here's the thing that people have the problem with. They say, why would, it just doesn't make sense that a loving God would torture someone. Well, I want you to see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." It is a penal place, and this is vengeance. You know how Romans says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Don't take out vengeance. Don't go try to get people back and to get vengeance when someone wrongs you. You pray for them. You love them. You minister to them. That will heap burning coals on their head, and then trust the Lord because He says, "Vengeance is mine." Listen, whatever terrible thing could be done to someone in this life can't even start how horrible this place truly is. And you know what the amazing thing is? Not one person ever has to go there. You know, Satan doesn't get a second chance. There's no gospel for Satan. No fallen angel has ever been evangelized. But we are. More than that, God didn't just say, "If you'll change your ways, I'll let you into my heaven and won't send you to hell," because He knew we couldn't. Listen to me. He came for us Himself. What could be so horrible that the Son of God would have to endure the cross? This place. That's how bad it truly is. And that's how good our God really is. The last thing I want you to see is that it is a permanent place. It does not end. And I'm sorry for all of his degrees. Poor old John Stott is dead wrong, because the Bible says that it's eternal. How many places have we looked? Eternal flame and smoke and fire and eternal punishment. That it doesn't end. Same word, eternal life. Same word, eternal death. Same word. It's pretty clear that it lasts forever. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, He says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Folks, Jesus handed the church the keys to the kingdom. He handed us the keys. And he said, if you'll unlock it here, it'll be unlocked there. If you'll take the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Why is it good? Because of the bad news of wrath and the bad news of hell. He says, if you'll take that message and you'll take it to people and they will believe, it will open the door for them. It will translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And I want to encourage you today. I don't want to be a masochist. It's just like I said, I really don't. This isn't a lot of fun. Thinking about this place and focusing on it. I don't want anyone to go there. Neither does God. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, where it's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. When the Bible says perish, it's talking about ever, forever. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To perish is to go to hell. Die, and everybody's going to die. You're going to die. If you're a believer, you just step through a doorway. It's just a door. Just one breath from this life, next breath in that life. But perishing. Perishing is for those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians. How do you obey the gospel? Belief. Believe on Jesus. Trust in Him. As many as received Him, gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Jesus died so nobody has to go to hell. And everyone who does go to hell will go deserving it. I deserve it. But I'm not going because I trust Jesus and He saved me. How about you? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we just give You this time. Lord, for those of us who do know You, we are so thankful that You have saved us from our sin, saved us from ourselves, and saved us from this place called hell and from the wrath that we deserve because of that sin. And God, for those who don't know You yet, Lord, we just pray this morning that they would realize how good You are to send Your Son to die in their place, and that they would trust in Jesus and receive Him as a free gift from You. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. If that's you and you sit there today in your seat and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus. If you want to be saved, I want you just to, in the quietness of this moment, I want you just to call out to Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Maybe right now you need to just pray a prayer that in your own words, in which you just confess that you're a sinful person, that you trust Him and that you believe that He is who He says He is, and ask Him to save you, and He'll do it. Would you do that today? If that's you and you need to pray and receive Christ, I wish you'd do it today. For those of you who already know Jesus, would you take just a minute? We're going to share in the Lord's Supper in just a minute. Let's just take a moment and let's do business with God.